be loud. We'll see.
Okay. All right. Yeah. All right, 2 Kings. Second Chronicles 36. All right, 10 o'clock. Okay. Can you hear me? Normal or no?
No.
I think because it's
so
beneath me.
Hello, hello,
hello, hello, hello. Testing, 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 testing. Can you hear me? Testing, testing, testing.
I'll just talk a little louder, I guess. You can hear it on there. Okay, so, yeah. At least that'll pick it up.
I can just talk louder, I guess. Hopefully my voice don't go out. We'll see. Here you go.
But it was
in a plastic. There we go. Okay, last week we began just a 2-week study on Ezekiel 18 lived out, and we were reading about Josiah, who was the last righteous king in Israel. And then this week we're going to go over one of his four sons, Jehoiakim, who God said that this is a wicked son. And we're just going to look at the contrast between them and the things that God likes to find in people versus the things that He does not like. What constitutes as an obedient heart that's faithful to God versus a wicked heart that hates the commandments of God. So let's open in prayer before we start reading. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day and all the wonderful rain that you've sent us. We were really needing it, Lord, and we appreciate it. Thank you for allowing all of us to gather together and have fellowship with one another and to read in your word and to worship you and praise you, Lord. Please watch over us and please help us learn and please continue to guide us in our everyday life. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so like last week, we'll start off with a bunch of reading and then we'll draw the conclusion at the end, ask a few questions. I don't know if I had enough papers for everybody, but Okay. But the first place that we'll read is in 2 Kings chapter 23. That's where we'll start reading. And like I said, last week we went over Josiah. This week we're going to go over Jehoiakim. we read about last week how Josiah, he became the king of Israel. He put down idolatry and started seeking after the Lord. And then eventually they found the book of the law. And whenever he heard the words of the law, he instantly believed them, repented, rent his clothes, and he told his trusted men, go and find somebody to inquire of the Lord. Like, we want to talk to God. So they went and they found hold of the prophetess. She told them what God was going to do to the nation. He believed it. And after that, he finished putting away idolatry. He renewed the covenant between him and God and all the people under him. And then he kept the Passover. And at the very end, he died, and he had a very good testimony of the life that he lived. So, his son, not so much. So, we'll start reading in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 34. And we're going to read through chapter 24, verse 6. So, in verse 34 of 2 Kings 23, it says, and Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name to Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt and died there. Jehoahaz was the first son of Josiah that began to reign. He only reigned for 3 months. And the Egyptian king took him captive, brought him down to Egypt, and he took Josiah's other son, Jehoiakim, and made him king of Israel. And he came to Egypt and died there. Verse 35. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and the gold of the people of the land, and every one according to his taxation, to give it unto Pharaoh Necho. So instead of taking money from the people for, you know, the temple or for the land, he's taking money from his own people and giving tribute to another king. And so he's almost like a puppet king. Pharaoh put him in place so that Pharaoh could get richer. Verse 36, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebidah, the daughter of Padiah of Rumah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. So chapter 24 now. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. So if you remember going through Jeremiah, one thing that God continued to tell Israel is that you need to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is my sword. He is going to punish Israel, and this is my will. I want y'all to learn humility, and I want you to submit to him. The rebels are going to die, but the ones who submit will live. And you find out right here, Jehoiakim said, okay, King Nebuchadnezzar, I'll serve you. And he did that for 3 years, and then he said, nah, I don't want to serve you anymore. So he rebelled against him. So this is actually against the will of God that he rebelled against Babylon. Verse 2. And the Lord sent against him, so God is going to do this to Israel. The Lord sent against him the bands of Chaldees, the bands of the Syrians, the bands of the Moabites, the bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did. So Manasseh was Josiah's grandpa. It was Jehoiakim's great-grandpa. And he was one of the most wicked kings that ever lived. He filled the nation with idolatry. Verse 4. And also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. So right here you find out, okay, he basically betrays his people, collecting silver from them and giving it to Egypt. Then he becomes a servant of Nebuchadnezzar. And through all this, you have preaching in Jeremiah. And you have Jeremiah preaching to the nation during the reign of Jehoiakim, telling them, y'all need to submit to Babylon. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. He rebelled against him. And then the Lord sent all of those different nations against Judah. And then it ends with, so Jehoiakim slept with his fathers. When I first started reading the Bible, I was trying to like understand the Old Testament. Every time I'd read sleep with the fathers, I was like, oh, that's like a peaceful death. And then, yeah. And I honestly thought that that's what the obedient kings that were the saints did. Like they slept. And then the other kings, because sometimes in the Bible says, you know, and they died. And I was trying to make a distinction there, but we're going to see in a second. That's not the case. So next we'll jump to 2 Chronicles 36. We'll get all the reading done first. It helps us get the full story. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and we're just going to read verses 4 through 8. Five short verses. Second Kings, First Chronicles, Second Chronicles. So verse 4. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim. So this is same thing that we read in Kings. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon to put them in the temple at Babylon. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations, which he did, and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his stead. So now you find out that it's not like Jehoiakim rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar and they had a battle or whatever and he died and slept with his fathers. King Nebuchadnezzar ended up taking him captive, bounding him in chains and taking him away from Jerusalem over to Babylon, and that's where he died. So he was taken prisoner. So that's not good. And we'll go to some direct things said about him in Jeremiah 22. That's the next place that we'll be reading. So that's quite a bit far forward in the books. It's after Psalms, after Proverbs, so then you have Isaiah, and then Jeremiah 22. And we'll read some very harsh words that God says about Jehoiakim. But I just thought it was interesting how Kings and Chronicles, they complement one another, giving you a little bit of information that the other one doesn't give. If you only read one section about a person, you get half the story, and then you read the other part, and it's kind of a full picture, full view. So Jeremiah 22. So what you have in 22 is God telling Jeremiah to prophesy against the kings of Israel that are reigning at this time, the kings of Judah. So you had Josiah was the father. He was a righteous king. And then his sons that reigned in order was Jehoahaz, then Jehoiakim, and then Jehoiachin. Jehoahaz is what I believe is Shalem in verse 11 of Jeremiah 22. And this little section there, God is talking about Shalem. And the reason why I think that is because 13 through 19, what we're going to read is about Jehoiakim. And then after that, God starts talking about a king named Coniah. And I think that this is Jehoiachin, also known as Jeconiah. So I think that God is going in order here. I say that because I don't know exactly who Shalem is, because that wasn't his actual name. That would have been like a nickname or something. But anyways, we're going to read about Jehoiakim, the king that we just read about, Josiah's son, verses 13 through 19. So God says, "Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness, his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work, that saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cutteth him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion." So you read in 2 Kings, what we just read, that King Nebuchadnezzar came up against Jerusalem, and he made Jehoiakim serve him for 3 years. So this is not a time of prosperity. You also read that he was paying tribute to Egypt. So this is not a time of prosperity for the nation. God's wrath is already starting to come on them. They're already starting to get famine. The nation is going downhill. And you're reading here that God is saying that this king is building him a big house and then not paying the builders their wages. Like, you have to be a rotten person to do something like this. The whole nation is in famine and they're suffering, but I'm going to build me a nice fancy palace and I'm going to use the poor people to do it. And then when y'all are done building it, I'm just not going to pay you what I owe you. Like, it's basically slave labor. But he's not doing it with people of another nation. He's doing it with his own people. So this is like, when you dig deep into what the text says, you might read over this and you're like, okay, yeah, he built him a house, didn't pay wages. This is a horrible, horrible thing in the eyes of God, to not give somebody what they're due, what they're owed. Verse 15, "Shalt thou reign because thou closest thyself in cedar?" And now God is going to contrast him with his righteous father. "Did not thy father eat and drink and do judgment and justice? And then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and the needy. Then it was well with him. Was not this to know me?" So God is saying, your dad knew me. He knew my heart. He knew what I loved. He loved the poor people. He wasn't oppressing them like you are. He actually helped them, and he did this to know me. He wanted to know who I am. Like it says in Jeremiah 9:23-24, that God desires for his people to know him, to understand that don't glory in your own might, riches, and wisdom. Glory in that you know the Lord. And God's desire is that they want God to know. God wants them to know that he's merciful, he's righteous, he judges righteously to the poor people. So, yeah, Jehoiakim was the exact opposite of this. Verse 17, "But thine eyes and thine heart are not but for thy covetousness, and for to shed innocent blood, and for oppression, and for violence to do it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, they shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, my brother, or Ah, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem." So we read about this being fulfilled in 2 Chronicles. I guess we should have read this first, but it was closer. So, yeah, I'd say that the Lord is tremendously upset and angry with Jehoiakim for the sins and the abominations that he's doing in the land. And the last place that we'll read is Jeremiah 36. It's a few books forward. And in this chapter, we read about something that somebody does physically, and it represents how they feel in their heart spiritually long before they ever do it, long before it's manifest outwardly. So chapter 36, verse 1. "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I've spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah, and against all the nations from the day that I spake unto thee from the days of Josiah even unto this day. So everything that I've told you, I want you to write it all in a book up to this day. Verse 3, here's the reason why. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. So there's a few people that probably repented at the words being preached, because they go into the temple and they preach them. Overall, as a nation, God knows the end from the beginning. He knew that they weren't going to repent. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want to give you the choice to repent. So we still have free will, even though God knows the future. And here's proof of it right here. God knew the nation wasn't going to repent, but God is still reaching out to them, still telling his prophets to prophesy to the nation, because he himself says it may be that they'll repent. They'll return from their evil way. And if they do, I'll forgive their iniquity and their sin. Verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord that he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come in and out of the cities. So read them in the temple, read them at the gates, read them on special days when you know people are going to be gathered. We want everybody to hear these words. Everybody knows my face. I can't go. Or maybe he was in prison at this time. I don't know. But you're going to go in my place and you're going to do this. Verse 7, here's the reason why. Again, the same as verse 3. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. So God is very irritated at the way that they're living. He wants them to repent. I want you to go read these words. And then Baruch goes, he reads it. Somebody hears it. He goes back to some of the princes and says, hey, you got to hear these words. They call Baruch over there. Baruch reads it to them. And basically they take the scroll and they go to the king. So that's where we're going to jump ahead to verse 20. We're going to read 20 through 26. And so here's the people that heard Baruch talking, and they want to go to the king and tell him these words because they believe it. They believe everything that's going to happen. So Jeremiah 36, 20 through 26. And they went in to the king into the court. But they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe and told all the words in the ears of the king. So they're basically paraphrasing it to the king and just telling him an overview of everything that Jeremiah prophesied. Verse 21, so the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. And he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood before the king. I remember the first time I ever read through the Bible, I read this verse without reading ahead, and I was like, this is so cool. Like, he's so excited to hear it. He wants to see the actual scroll. That's neat. So the king said, okay, go fetch this scroll. You told me a little bit about what it was. Now I want to hear the actual words from the scroll. Verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And as it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire and that was on the hearth. So that's when I was like, oh, so I guess he didn't really like what he was hearing. He hated hearing the words of God. So he tells them to go fetch it. They're reading it to him. He takes it, cuts it up, shreds it, and then throws it in the fire and burns it. Verse 24. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. So God makes a specific point of that verse right there. Like, the people that heard it, they weren't even shocked at what happened. They didn't gasp or, oh no, they didn't rip their clothes as a sign of distress. They were just cool with it. That's fine. Verse 25, nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jeremiah, the son of Hamelech, and Sariah, the son of Azrael, and Shemaliah, the son of Abdil, to take Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet, but the Lord hid them. So not only did he burn the words of God, but now he's telling his servants, I want you to go find these people, and we're either going to, you know, put them in prison or kill them, because I don't want God's prophets spreading this word that goes against me anymore. So, verse 24, you find out that the king surrounded himself in a council of people that basically thought and acted just like him. But there were a few good men in verse 25. They heard the words of God. These are the men who first heard Barak talking about it. And they heard it and they're like, no, 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 don't do this. Please don't burn the word. Because they understood this was the words of God. But he wouldn't hear their counsel. So that's all the reading that we'll do. And the rest of it is just talking, discussing, and answering questions about everything that we read. Now on the paper that we have, it's going to kind of blend together because like question 6 on there lists some of the contrast between Josiah and his son Jehoiakim. The answer to that, a lot of them are going to be similar to 5 and 7 if you combined them. Like, what was the evidence that Josiah did have a heart after God? And then what was the evidence that Jehoiakim didn't care for the things of God? They will be similar, but there are a few things that are different. But that question will be easier if you were here last week too, because you'll remember all of the things that Josiah did. But let me go over this real quick. And it would be question 5 on there from last week. What was the evidence that Josiah had a heart after God before and after reading the law? And you find out that he started to seek the Lord, he put away idolatry. Whenever he heard the words of God, he rent his garment as a sign of like distress and just, I can't believe how far we've gone from him. He told people to repair the temple because it had gotten messed up over time. He inquired of Huldah the prophetess, so he told them, go find somebody that can like talk to God and tell us the words of God. Like, I want to speak to him. So he actually wanted to hear like God's will right then and there for his life. You find out that he kept the Passover. He publicly renewed the covenant. He lamented for the nation's sins that they had done in the past. Yeah, I had said David did that. I meant Daniel last week. Anyways, so starting this week with everything we just read, question number 6 lists some contrast between Josiah, the righteous king, and his son Jehoiakim. What was some of the differences between them? What do y'all think? Beth is like, I'm not going to answer. Yeah, he was a wicked king. He did abominations. So that's one contrast. Josiah was a righteous king, and Jehoiakim was a wicked king. What's some other contrast? Brian's like, I'm waiting. Oh, that's a good point. And I don't have it on my notes, so that's even neater. Brian said that Josiah, what we read last week, he sought after the words of God for protection of Jerusalem and the nation. So that's what he was trusting. That's what he was relying on. But Jehoiakim ended up going to Egypt and giving them tribute money and stuff, and that was his protection. That was his shield, so to speak. Someone write that down. Josiah. Any more that y'all can think of? And this part right here, like, this isn't some like wonderful message that's going to change your heart. This is more of like just a old school Bible study where we just try to look at differences and contrast between people. Because not all of the Bible studies that a person does are super exciting and interesting all the time. Sometimes it is work to study the Bible. I would say that one of the differences is when Josiah read the words of God and he heard about them, he rent his garments. It's almost like a way of like, I'm going to put myself down. I'm not going to exalt myself. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to rip myself, like my clothes. It's going to tear me. While as we just read in Jeremiah 36, when Jehoiakim heard the words of God, he says, oh no, I'm not going to humble myself. I'm going to rip the words of God instead. Like, give me that scroll. I'm going to throw it in the fire. So one of them they both got pierced, almost like what you read in, Acts chapter 7 with Stephen. They got pricked in the heart and they said, well, we're going to kill you, Stephen. While as in Acts chapter 2, they got pricked in the heart. And they said, well, what do we need to do to be saved? Like, what should we do? So you got two different reactions there. And same thing with Josiah and Jehoiakim. Way different reactions. Another thing we read is that, and this is unique because God made a point to point this out. We read last week at the 2 Chronicles 35, 25 and 26 at the top right corner on the first reading section. We read the end of Josiah. And it says that whenever Josiah died, Jeremiah and the nation lamented for him. They were so sad and so much in distress to see a righteous king depart from them. And they cried their eyes out because they truly, deeply loved that king. And then we just read in Jeremiah 22 today that God says, hey, Jehoiakim, when you die, nobody's going to cry for you. They're not going to lament for you. You're not even going to die here in Jerusalem. You're going to be hauled out of the city and you're going to end up dying over in Babylon. Like, so that's a big contrast right there, to have people mourn for you when you die versus having a wicked king that oppresses the people and you end up getting taken and people are like, okay, he's gone. Next one, give his son Jehoiachin the reign now. So going on to that point, and this is a small point, but Josiah, when he died on the battlefield fighting against the king of Egypt, they took him back to Jerusalem, and that's where he died. I don't know if he died on the battlefield or died in Jerusalem. It's a little bit different depending on which account you read, but Jehoiakim was taken away from Jerusalem. He was taken into a bad nation, the Babylon. And then simple ones, one was humble, one was proud. One had a believing heart, one had an unbelieving heart. Righteous and wicked, like Beth said. So those are some contrasts between Josiah and his son Jehoiakim. And some of those things will spill over here in question 7. What were the evidences Jehoiakim didn't care for the things of God? What were some of the things that he did that when you read it or heard about it, you're like, oh, this guy definitely didn't care for the things of God, unlike his father, Josiah? Burn the scrolls.
He took from the people to serve Pharaoh.
Yeah, he took the tribute from his nation and gave it to Pharaoh instead of using it for the temple like his father did and giving it to the people. The people were poor. They were oppressed, but he didn't really seem to care. If you care about God, you're going to care about his people. And that actually carries over to the New Testament. We read about that in 1 John. Man says he loves God and doesn't love his brother. He's a liar. So any more? He built a palace in the midst of, you know, the nation in poverty. And he probably did not need that
The what?
Used people
as slaves. Yeah. Tried to kill Jeremiah and Barak, or tried to have them arrested. That's something they did. And if you read the rest of Jeremiah, you'll probably get a lot of individual prophecies about some of the things that he did. There might be little bits and pieces there, but I just wanted to read the bigger sections. Another thing is, we know from Jeremiah that the nation was supposed to submit to Babylon. And Brian went over that a lot when he went over Jeremiah in church. And the fact that he rebelled after 3 years, that, like we read, and then God, in response to that, sent all the nations, you know right then and there that that rebellion was not good. Person might think, well, yeah, that's patriotic though. Like, he loves his nation and he's rebelling against Babylon. That's a wicked nation. No, no, no. That was the judgment of God, and you're not supposed to rebel against his judgment. You're supposed to accept it and humble yourself. So yeah, he rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar after God told him not to. And you found out in Jeremiah 22 that he was extremely covetous. He did, like, and that was probably the cause of building the palace that he had, not paying the workers, giving the tribute. It might have all been for his own covetous purposes so he could keep his position. So those were some evidences that Jehoiakim didn't care for the things of God, unlike his father, Josiah, who did. So here's the next question. And these two questions, question 8 and question 9, these are like hypothetical scenarios. These are an overview of everything you've read in the Bible, more or less your personal opinion based on what you see in the Bible. And you can go over verses, you can go over other people that you've read in the Bible and just draw conclusions from other places, but it is an opinion. So question 8, if Josiah said, okay, so this is what we went over last week about Josiah. If Josiah said that he loved and feared God, yet had done none of the things that he did, so not just talking about he didn't do wickedness, I'm talking about the good things that he did, that purposed in his heart to do these things for the Lord, the evidences that we went over last week. So if he said he loved and feared God and did none of the things that he did, would you believe him? Beth says no. Beth, why did... Yeah? Can you think of a verse that goes with that? It's a famous verse. Faith without works is dead. Yeah? Yeah, well, I mean, the whole chapter. Yeah. What are some verses and testimonies or thoughts that come to mind? And this is just something that y'all could have been meditating on last week as we read about Josiah and we learned about him. And we're just contrasting him with his son. Like, mm-hmm. So yeah, that's one of them that I thought of. The faith without works is dead. And this isn't just like a one-time decision that Jehoiakim or Josiah made. And it's not even about heaven or hell or salvation or not salvation. I'm talking about, in just in a general sense, if a person says that they love and fear God, you can apply this every single day of your life when you talk to people. I want to walk up to a person and say, you're going to hell or something like that. But if you do know somebody in your life and they're like, oh, I love the Lord so much, you could be like, do you really? Like, can we sit down and talk about this? Can we go over a few verses? Because the things in your life directly contrast the character of God. And if you say you love God, okay, what if your children treated you the same way that you treat God? What if they did the same thing? Would you say that your kids love you? And they say, oh, of course not, if my kids did that. I say, exactly my point. I'm not saying you don't love God at all. I'm saying that it is like maybe the value is really low. When I think of Josiah, I think of he is a king that has power. God has given him light. And it is almost like the Spider-Man quote, although I think they took it from the Bible, with great power comes great responsibility. And I do see this all throughout the Bible. God gives some people a lot of light.
He expects more from these people. You even see this in the parable of the talents that, you know, Jesus gave some men a lot of talents. He expected them to do something with that. Other men, he didn't give as much. God might not expect them to do as much. So it's dependent on how much you have, what station of life you're in. Are you a king, or are you, you know, a beggar on the side of the street, the blind beggar? So in James chapter 2, you have a guy who goes to somebody and he says, I need food, I need clothing, I'm going to starve to death. And the person who has food available, they say, oh, be warm and be filled, I'll pray for you. And you don't give them the things that they need, although you have the power to do it. Your faith is vain. It's dead. It's useless to that person. You're not going to help them. So if Josiah is a king, all he has to do is snap his fingers and he can start getting rid of idolatry. And yet he sits around and does nothing. Well, how can you say that you love God? You know the commandments of God. You know what you're supposed to be doing. Another thing I wrote down, Jesus says in the New Testament, he tells you about the parable of the sower and the seed. And the seed that takes root will bear fruit. There is not a matter of if or maybe, it will. The three seeds that were rejected, that did not take root, or the, I guess you could say, the soils that rejected the seed, those didn't bear any fruit. But the one that did welcome the seed, it welcomed the word of God in, it did bear fruit. 1 John, like I mentioned before, you know, about the loving the brethren, he says, if you say that you love God and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. So it is very black and white whenever he's going over that, but he's also given a general sense of people's lives. Like, if you say that you love God and you know what the will of God is and you reject it in your heart, are you really a Josiah? Are you really somebody who has God's word burning in your heart? Or are you the, you know, his son that just doesn't care for the things of God? And the one thing that I thought of with this, the main thing is, okay, Josiah says that he loves and fears God, yet he doesn't do and God mentioned, we read it last week, the duties that he did. He did the duties that God had given him. So if he knows good things that he should be doing and he chooses to not do them, there's a verse in the New Testament that also goes along with that. Brian knows it. Does anybody else know it? You know that you should be doing something and you don't do it. To him it is sin. He that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So it's the sin of omission. It's not often talked about a lot in churches, but you know that you should be doing things and you don't do them. A lot of times people want to say things like, well, I'm not doing the wicked thing, I'm not doing that. Well, that's the same thing that the Pharisees said. But Jesus says there are things that you should be doing, like mercy, righteousness, good judgment. These are the weightier matters of the law, and you're omitting them. You're not doing these things that you should be doing. So, you know, if you see somebody getting hurt and you just turn a blind eye to it, that's wickedness. If 1 Samuel in the Old Testament, he says, you know, I forgot the exact phrasing, but basically, God forbid that I sin in ceasing to pray for you. So the nation was going downhill already at that time. And he says, if I don't pray for this nation, I would be sinning because I know that I should be doing that. And because I was just reading that recently, that's why it's fresh in my mind. With Eli, right after that, his son, or actually that was before that, Eli was the high priest at that time. And God got very irritated with Eli because he didn't discipline his sons. He saw wickedness that they were doing. He had the power to do something about it, and he chose not to. He allowed the wickedness to continue, and God got very frustrated with them, even to the point where he says, the high priest isn't going to go through your bloodline anymore. There's going to come a time where I'm going to end it, and I'm going to go to somebody else's bloodline. So God got very frustrated that he knew what he should be doing, and he didn't do it. These people, you know, okay, so moving on, because we're running out of time here. Question 9. If Jehoiakim said that he repented, kind of like the testimony that God has of Josiah. Nobody else in Israel turned to the Lord God with all their heart and loved God with all their might and all their soul like Josiah did. Okay, let's say if Jehoiakim said that he had done this, yet continued to do all the wicked things that he did, would you believe him? Jeff has a no there. Alrighty. I'm sure more people do. Can y'all think of some verses or testimonies in the Bible? Why do we come to that conclusion? If you do, come. I come to the same conclusion. I wouldn't believe them. What are some thoughts? What are some verses? That's a good point. In John 10, you're supposed to follow the voice of the shepherd, not somebody else's voice. And it sounds like Jehoiakim would have been saying, oh, I'm following the voice of the shepherd, but you're not actually following his voice. You're not following the path that he's going on. And your works and your life and the wicked things that you're doing would evidence that. Jesus talks about in the New Testament how you'll know a tree by the fruit that it bears. One of the places he mentions that, he's speaking directly about the prophets, but that's not the only place that verse shows up. It actually shows up in another place, and it seems to be just talking about anybody. By the fruit that it bears. So if you have a good root, then you'll have good fruit. If you have a bad root, you'll have bad fruit. And if Jehoiakim says, hey, I have a really good root, but all of your fruit is bad, it really makes me question whether or not the root is there. And then in the New Testament, no root, no fruit. And, you know, drawing some verses from the New Testament, a little bit of doctrine that we have. Jesus says that if you continue in his word, he'll make you free. And then he goes on to say, like, he who sins is a servant of sin. So if this is what you're going to serve, like Jehoiakim, if you're serving wickedness and you're going to continue doing that, you are a servant of sin. Like, you need to understand that. You're not righteous. You haven't turned to the Lord. You think that you have, but you haven't. That's your master. That's who you're serving. John says in 1 John, he who commits sin is of the devil. And he's talking about just the whole of your life, if this is what it looks like, okay, well, then you're of the devil. He's very black and white in that. Paul says that we used to be the servants of sin, but now we're the servants of righteousness. So the fruit that you have is righteous fruit. It's not the fruit of sin anymore. Another New Testament example that I thought of was Simeon in Acts chapter 8. He is hearing the preaching of Philip. He believes. It says that he believed in the name of Jesus. He gets baptized. And then he follows Philip around for a while. Peter and John go down there to make sure that the word is actually being spread and to witness it. And Simeon walks up to Peter and says, "Can I buy the Holy Ghost?" And right then and there, Peter knew, you are still a covetous man who loves money more than you love God. You seriously are trying to buy the Holy Ghost. Your money is going to perish with you. And in the New Testament, you don't tell Christians that they're going to perish. In the New Testament, if somebody's perishing, that means that they're not one of God's people. Peter, and this doesn't happen often. Most of the time in the New Testament, you see them giving people the benefit of the doubt. I fully believe that Simon Peter was telling Simeon, you're not one of God's people, and you better repent. And that's when Simeon asked Peter to pray for him. But he visibly looks at something, and this is serious. Like, I would never do what Peter did here. Like, I'm a lot safer, you know, when dealing with people and talking with people. But what Peter does there is bold.
Like, he looks at him and he says, your money's going to perish with you. Like, that is serious. So Peter drew from this based on something that he did. Like, you never truly repented. That's what I draw from that. Now, maybe he was saved, Christian, on his way to heaven. I don't know. But by the words that Peter uses to describe him, that's not what I draw for that. And even Paul says something like this. Paul says in Titus, which Brian will get to eventually, pretty soon in Titus, he says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Or maybe you've already done that one. I forgot. But yeah, like Paul is telling Titus, there are people out there who say that they know God, but the works that they're doing, they deny God. They're telling you, I don't want God in my life. I don't want him around me. I hate righteousness. The character that God has, I'm completely opposed to that. I don't want it in my life. Get it away from me. That's a pretty bold statement right there to say. So in closing, Josiah had the word of God burning in his heart before it was manifest outwardly. He loved God's word. Okay? And eventually, it made its way out in his works. Jehoiakim was burning the words of God in his heart before he visibly manifested that by burning the words of God. Like, literally, he burnt the scrolls. So it was happening inwardly long before it ever happened outwardly. It was happening, probably building up just hatred and rebellion for years. So just because you're not outwardly doing it doesn't mean it's not happening on the inside. Hebrews 4:12, I can't explain all that, but basically, there's some stuff in there I don't understand in that verse, but it says that the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. So there's a bunch of commas in there, and then at the very last part of it, it says, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if you boil, take the beginning and the end, which grammatically speaking, you can do this, the word of God will discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. We know that at the final, like the judgment, all the secrets in a person's heart is going to be revealed. Solomon says this at the end of Ecclesiastes. Paul says this in Romans chapter 2. There's a few other places that says that. All the things are going to make itself manifest. But that doesn't help a person much right now. How do the words of God do this now? Where are they at? How is it the words of God spiritually speaking when you pray to God? Well, the only way I can apply that to me is these words of God, right here written down, they discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. Well, how does that happen? How does that actually happen? I mean, saying it is one thing, but how is it something that God is doing and God knows my heart, but it's like, I can't do it or anything like that. So the way that I think of that verse is very simple. God's word, when I read it, has the ability to discern the intentions of my heart. It knows my heart. It knows what's lying beneath. And I think that that happens whenever God's word shines light on maybe some darkness in our life. And we can either let the light come in and change our life accordingly, or you can cling to that darkness and continue rejecting God's word. If God gives you a command through his word, you can either obey that command, and by doing that, God's word has just discerned that you are obedient. Or you can reject the command and say, I don't want that light. I know that God's word is truth, but I don't want it. I've rejected it. God's word has just discerned that you're a rebel in your heart and you're not going to obey him. So his word, because of the fact that it's truth and because of the fact that it's light, it has the power to discern your heart and to know. Nothing else, other things in the world can't really do this because you don't know whether they're true or not. But the fact that God's word is true, it has the power to do this, so it can figure out what's inside of your heart. When Josiah heard the words of God, he heard the commands, he heard the prophecies, he humbled himself and he rent his clothes. But when Jehoiakim, his son, heard the words of God, he proudly rent God's word. Well, God's word has discerned at that moment, you're a rebel and you're a wicked man. You don't want to hear my words. So Are you a Josiah or a Jehoiakim? It's not just a one-time thing. It's just on a daily basis. Even people who are obedient Christians, sometimes they can fall in, start falling into the Jehoiakim phase, maybe in an area or a weakness of your life. And you don't want that to happen. So don't be a rebel. Be a righteous follower of God and don't be disobedient. Try to be faithful. And whenever God's word shines light on something in your life, whenever He's telling you something to do in the Bible, tell God, look, I want to do this. In of myself, I can't do this. I'm too weak. I need your help. I need the Spirit of Christ in me so that I can follow you. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for all you've done. Please continue to help us be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us a wonderful example of who we are to pattern our lives after. God, we know your character. It's written all throughout the Bible. Please help us be more like you in every decision that we make in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.